this poor beat-up Bible of mine, I finally have bitten the bullet. And I'm going to retire it. Isn't that a shame? I think I'll see if I can find somebody to rebind this one. But the perfect servant in the Old Testament, after it serves 6 years, can go out free. I decided this Bible's put in 6 years. It's time for it to rest. I'm going to put it to rest and start over with this one. See how long it lasts. I have one purpose in teaching God's Word, and I'm over 300 King's Houses, by the way. I needed 6 to go, and I got 12. Anybody on the phone? Talk fast. Because I want to teach. Can I teach? Strange looking Bible. There are no marks in it. There are no arrows. No torn pages. Strange Bible. Pages stuck together and unused. But look, it's got a nice wide margin. Just wait till I go to work on those margins. Genesis is a book of beginnings. So you'll find the foundations of God's faithfulness in this book. And you're only going to develop a secure faith in God if you expose yourself to God's faithfulness. Now, I know what I've been doing since Sunday. I've been in some shocking passages in God's book that, because of the graphic expressions therein, have seldom been taught on. I have a whole bunch of people in front of me that have been to church for years. Let's get a camera on them for just a second. How many of you voices of faith have ever heard a sermon preached in public on Ezekiel 23? How many of you had never heard it preached on in public before? Let me see your hands. Last night. Now, the basic text that I could use, I've been using, God's not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man to repent, that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do, or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? I could just as equally use Romans 8:28, in every promise box, seldom understood. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them which are the called according to his purpose. I'm sorry, but it's a mistranslation. The literal is an active picture of God entering into all things to work his good to them which are the called according to his purpose. God enters into all things to work his good. If you were listening closely, God entered into the situation of Solomon's sin to work out the fulfillment of his promise uttered by Jacob when he blessed the sons of Joseph. and separated the birthright from the scepter. God entered in to the travelings of the children of Israel to teach the lessons of faith to be proclaimed in the New Testament book of Hebrews. God entered in to the sin of Ham to work out his destinies in the lives of men, and makes it an occasion to teach the lessons of the rewards and penalties in relationships with God that are the meeting out of his justice to the children of his creation. And once he utters something, he'll find the occasion to enter in to history and bring it to pass. Because when God says something, it's true. Now, we were coming into the book of Jeremiah last night, and we are laying details for an understanding of some happenings that are necessary as we move into last day events and preaching in Revelation. A understanding that there was a separation between the house of Judah and the house of Israel, and that God understands that separation. When God called Ezekiel, he called Ezekiel primarily to lay down truth to the house of Israel. At the same time, he speaks to the house of Judah and ultimately speaks to the combined houses. God called Hosea to speak to the house of Israel, but he also delivers messages parallel, incidental in part, and supplemental to the house of Judah. God called Jeremiah, and you see Jeremiah almost identical and yet opposite to Ezekiel, whereas Ezekiel is primarily to the house of Israel, secondarily to Judah, ultimately to the combined house in his prophecies. Jeremiah is primarily to the house of Judah, secondarily to the house of Israel. And again, those that are trying to anticipate me, I'll be amused to see them hang themselves. I refuse to give away the record of God's faithfulness out of the fear of distortion that some have done in cultic frames. The promises that God gives to his people begin with Abram, continue with Abraham when his name was changed. In addition, well, I'll go behind that. They begin with Shem and Japheth, the blessings that matched the curse. Well, I'll go behind that. They begin with Noah. I'll go behind that. They begin with Genesis 3, where the prophecy is uttered, the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. But from that germ, through the promise to Noah, through the promise to Shem, through the promise to Abram, through the promise to Abraham after his name was changed, through the promise to Sarah, whose name was also changed, to the promise to Isaac, with differing promises to Ishmael, through the promise to Jacob, of whom God said, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, to the promise to Joseph and Judah, and through Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, primarily Ephraim, through the promise to Jeroboam that had conditions on it when he formed the split kingdom to the north. Prior to that, promises to David. How many of you know that God gave a promise to David that there would never be a day that one of his seed did not sit on a throne over God's people, Israel. You know that promise? Everlasting. Now, the spiritualizers of Scripture have gone beyond what Paul did, who took one of the promises to Abraham that is to be fulfilled through the seed, the righteous seed, not seeds, and namely the spiritual kingdom of our Lord, who said, "My kingdom's not of this world," in that first introduction of it, "but one day will be of this world when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and Savior." And they've spiritualized it and said that blessing left historic Israel and became spiritual Israel, the kingdom over which our Lord reigns in the hearts of Christian men and women. Only problem with that, it wasn't a prophecy to be spiritualized. It meant on this earth, it meant a king on this earth, and it was a promise forever. And when I told you last night, teaching with a blackboard behind me, that when God rent the kingdom and took it away from Solomon, he said, "Yet I will leave you one tribe in addition to your own." Now, David was of the tribe of Judah, a strange thing happened in the life of Judah that I skipped over last night, and it's a graphic. It's another one of those passages people don't preach on much. One of the wives of Judah was having twins, and as the midwife was present at delivery, she saw a hand come out of the womb. Because under the laws of God in those days, the firstborn received the birthright and all the benefits thereto. She immediately wrapped a scarlet thread around the wrist of that hand that came out of the womb, which retreated back into the womb, and when the birth occurred, another one came forth. A struggle. And not the one whose hand came forth first was born first. She says, "How did this happen?" She asked a question. And then she gave the name to the one that was born first, that did not have a scarlet thread around the hand, whose name being translated means breach. The other one, given a different name, became the father of the sons cataloged in one of the genealogies, and they are only piecemeal in the genealogies in the Scripture of that family, because they were not of the line from which Jesus would spring. So it's a piecemeal genealogy, but they became noted for their wisdom. And when Solomon, born of David, of the descendants of Judah who came through the line of the son that didn't have the scarlet thread on his wrist, called breach, being translated. When Solomon asked for wisdom from God and was given divine wisdom, making him noted as the wisest man on the earth, the best thing the Bible could say about him was that his wisdom excelled, and it names three of the sons of that twin brother, the one that had the twin who had the scarlet thread around his hand, the one who literally burst forth from the womb with his hand first but was not born whole first. His sons, the one with the scarlet thread, became the wisest men in the kingdom, noted for their wisdom. Two of the Psalms Too many people think the Psalms were all written by David. Two of the Psalms are written and have head notes on them by two of the descendants of that twin that had the scarlet thread around his wrist, also of the tribe of Judah, also to play a part in God's plan. Curious. How many of you know the story of that birth of the man called Breach, from whom the Davidic line sprang? Let me see your hands. A little more? That's not as hard to preach on. And there have been some of the wildest doctrines of grace ever propounded with that scarlet thread. Some people drawing some kind of relationship to it, analogous to the prostitute in Jericho who dropped the scarlet thread down and her house was saved when the walls were dropped. There's nothing in God's book by accident. It's as though God, with a divine computer, chalks up every single statement that is uttered as a promise. And once he utters it, for his own sake, he's going to carry it out. And that is why Paul can say, who knew this book sufficiently, taught by God in Arabia, when 3 years he took the teaching that Gamaliel laid on him and let the Holy Spirit interpret it, and the mysteries hid for generations that were only hidden in the Old Testament because that's all that he had available to preach from, revealed through him to the church. Not a one of these things are there by accident. And they're proclaiming God's faithfulness, and that's why, rightly understood, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by this word of God. As the hammer drops again and again to prove that God keeps his word, and shallow students. I get criticized sometimes because I preach so much on the Old Testament. Pray tell me, what did Jesus preach on? What did Paul preach on? And a great deal of the problem found in some modern preachers is they haven't gotten past the book of Matthew. The entire New Testament is enfolded in the Old, and the Old Testament unfolds in the New. And no prophecy of Scripture, old or new, is of private interpretation. These verses are not accidentally put in. And when David says, or when God says to David, there will never come a time that a person of his lineage and his seed does not have a throne, God means it. Now I'm telling you, if the descendants of David and the children of Judah to the south are the only descendants called the Jews as we have known them through history, through Herod, through the dispersion, then God has failed of his promise. Because the Jews have not had a king of the lineage or seed of David through great gaps of their history. Oh, I know, I can point you to some of the most respectable commentators in biblical scholarship who will tell you that old crafty Herod restored the scepter of David. And when Jesus the Messiah came, that was the fulfillment of the promise. Shiloh has come, and therefore the necessity of the promise being fulfilled that a lawgiver from between his feet and a scepter would not depart from Judah was fulfilled in Herod. The only problem is there's a gap of about 500 years where there wasn't no Herod. There wasn't any Herod of any kind. The only problem is Shiloh came. Herod's kingdom kept going for a while. And the Romans kept ruling over him for quite some time. Now, the Word of God has to be rightly divided, and we don't have to fear, because some people have gone to excess. Down through the years, wrong use produced no use. Excesses on the gifts of the Spirit buried the truths of the workings of the Holy Spirit until the Pentecostal and Charismatic revival came on the scene and forced established churches to take a new look at the dispensational boxing up that had gone on to deprive God's people of the workings of the Holy Spirit in today's action of God's church. Wrong use produces fear and no use, and great sections of Scripture fall into gaps of know-nothingness. I'm in the business of proving up as I preach that when God says something, He will do it. God has kept His word in regard to the kingship of David's throne. And He's kept it without doing it the spiritual way that some people say. He's kept it literally. Now, there are a few out there that think they know where I'm going. How many of you know that God called Jeremiah as one of three men that I can identify quickly that were sanctified by God before they were born? One was Jeremiah. One was John the Baptist. One was Jesus. These are unusual occurrences. Just as unusual, now God picked Cyrus, a heathen king, named him before he was born. But Jeremiah, as John the Baptist and as the Son of God, were set apart in their purposeful calling before they were born. You say, prove that to me. I will. And Jeremiah was called divinely by God and given a charge that by his direction, the nations and the kingdoms, both Judah and Israel, would be uprooted, torn down, removed. I do not know any solid, serious, biblical scholar that truly understands Jeremiah that does not concede that that was the ministry of Jeremiah. The ministry of Jeremiah was to prophesy the uprooting of the kingdoms. That's what made him hated. That's what caused the people to cry out and say, "This man weakeneth the hands of the men of war in this city, for he preaches doom." Got him cast into a pit. But God made a promise to Jeremiah. They wouldn't get him. When the city was destroyed, when Zedekiah was destroyed, Jeremiah would be spared and have his life for a prey. Baruch was his scribe who wrote for him. Everybody knows that, that studies seriously the Old Testament prophecies. What some people don't know is that God gave a promise to Baruch, equal to Jeremiah in the sense of sparing him. You're going to be spared. You say, "You're going to show me those verses?" Sure am. I'm seeking a gestalt or a feel for something now. Baruch would be spared. Sure enough, when Nebuchadnezzar hauled Zedekiah away, slaughtered all of his sons, and in another passage of Scripture it says, to the end of his days, blinded. He was kept in a prison of Nebuchadnezzar until he died in that prison. And the kingly line of David from Judah through Pharaoh's the breach, not the one with a scarlet thread around his wrist, but the twin who burst forth from the womb after the hand was withdrawn, Zedekiah, the last of that line of the descendants of David, was cut off. Jeremiah remained at Jerusalem. Baruch remained at Jerusalem. And the soldier that Nebuchadnezzar gave charge over Jeremiah, the scripture records, Nebuchadnezzar says, do kindly to him and do what he tells you to do. Strange, isn't it? This old prophet being treated so kindly by that heathen king who gouged the eyes of Zedekiah out, took him and his princes to Babylon, slew all of his sons, and committed Zedekiah to a prison cell where he died. So do kindly to Jeremiah. God is faithful to his promise when he gives it. A guy named Ishmael attacks the people where Nebuchadnezzar had put a governor that had established a center not in Jerusalem but Meroz, strange place. I've driven through its site many times and thought of these strange happenings. Ishmael comes and captures him. Interesting little passage. All of Zedekiah's descendants were not slain, just his sons. The king's daughters were with Jeremiah. Who was Zedekiah? How many of you know Zedekiah was the grandson of Jeremiah? How many knew that? Not a one. Not a one knew that Zedekiah was the grandson of Jeremiah. The daughter of Jeremiah was his mother. And the king's daughters were the Zedekiah's daughters were the great grandkids of Jeremiah. Now, does it make sense to you why those granddaughters would be with Jeremiah and Baruch? Well, Ishmael carries them away toward Edom and Moab. Mighty men pursue them, take them back. And out of fear that the word will get to Nebuchadnezzar of the stirring up in this region where Nebuchadnezzar had left Jeremiah and a ragged remnant of the people of Judah, they inquire of Jeremiah, say, will you ask the Lord what we would do? And Jeremiah says, I will ask him and I will tell you whether it be good or bad. Let me tell you something. We're around the period 70 to 100 years before Ezra and Nehemiah record the return from bondage. We're in the period just immediately preceding the writing of the book of Daniel. And these people come, the mighty men that have rescued him from Ishmael and his roving band, not the Ishmael that's the son of Abraham, we're generations down. Tell us, Jeremiah, do you have a word from the Lord? We'll do what you say. Jeremiah says, I'll tell it to you, be it good or bad. We're afraid Nebuchadnezzar is going to slay us with a sword. Jeremiah inquires of the Lord, and the Lord says, tell them to stay where they're at. If they go down to Egypt where they want to go, what they fear from Nebuchadnezzar will happen to them there. I will have them wiped out by the sword in Egypt, every last man of them, except the promise to Jeremiah is Jeremiah will escape, Baruch will escape, save a small remnant that shall escape. When Jeremiah delivered the message, that leader of the mighty men that had rescued him from Ishmael in the troubled area with a ragged band that had come, some out of Edom, some out of Moab, some of Ammon, where they had fled when Nebuchadnezzar had razed the city of Jerusalem. They begin to curse at Jeremiah and say, "You're not giving us the word of the Lord. Even though we said we'd do what you said, you're not giving us the word of the Lord. You've talked to somebody who's on Nebuchadnezzar's side, and you're trying to entrap us. We're going down." And they went to Egypt and took with them Jeremiah, Baruch, and King Zedekiah's daughters. Now, why does God take the trouble to record all that? Anybody ever preached on that to you? About time, don't you think? God's faithful to His Word. Now, I'm getting there. I just want you to get the gestalt. The line of Judah, the scepter of throne rulership, cut off with Zedekiah and the murdering of his sons. Sure. Restored in the days of Herod, in part, to last a little while as a lackey of Rome, and then to disappear completely as Tatian comes in with his hordes to destroy Jerusalem about 40 years after they scream, "Let his blood be on our heads," and the Jews are driven to be outcast, dispersed throughout all the lands of this globe until the gathering of the Jews back to their homeland, culminating in the formation of the state in 1947. Where is the seed of David sitting on a throne? That's why Tom Paine lost his faith. Where are the nations? And until we understand that God can remember all of His promises, and it's men that are faithless that fail to understand. God knows what He said to Abram. God knows what He said to Sarah. God knows what He said to Jacob. God knows what He said to Ephraim. God knows what He said to Jeroboam, God or David. God knows what He said to Jeroboam. God knows what He says to Jeremiah. Do what you want to with it. Now, I'm at one place. I'm not giving you the passages tonight because I haven't gotten to them yet. But, hey, I know all these promises. My faith's secure. Because I took the trouble to figure out in God's book what He was saying, rightly dividing it, and He's fulfilled every promise. Years ago, when I settled the resurrection, I leaned back in a chair and said, "The sooner I find out God won't back His word, the better I am." And I started a love affair with God's book that's never stopped, and I haven't found anything he hasn't done. I haven't found anything He said that He hasn't done yet. And I don't know what your faith is based on, but in the troubled times that lie ahead, there's only one safe, sure foundation. And that's God's faithfulness to His Word. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. There's only one way you're going to solidify faith. See God's faithfulness. Now, I've not given you the verses tonight. I'm just intriguing you, really. Letting you know there are a lot of areas of God's book. That's why I expect to pastor this church till I'm 120 if Jesus comes. Heard old Jack LaLanne say on the radio, on TV the other night, somebody asked him if he's going to be around a long time. He said, "This world's going to be gone for me. If I decided There'll be at least two of us. I got too much of God's Word to teach. And you help me get this budget done, we'll plow through all of it. Am I boring you all with this Old Testament stuff? If I am, you're just going to have to get bored, because I'm not bored. God declared through Micah, write his name down. God declared through Micah, he wrote a book, you know, in the Old Testament. God declared through Micah of Israel, who was divorced and cast far off, that he would at the proper time make her a strong nation, while at the same time Judah was to become a remnant. Anybody seen that happen? Huh? Remember, there's two houses, Israel and Judah. Micah said, Israel is going to become a strong nation. Judah is going to become a remnant. Does that happen? At first glance, it hasn't. Isaiah, Hosea, Jeremiah, and the New Testament declare Israel to be lost. You want that again? Write it down. Isaiah, Hosea, Jeremiah, and the New Testament declare Israel to be lost. While both Jeremiah and Ezekiel affirm that Judah is well known. I don't have to debate that. That's conceded. Anybody that knows the Old Testament, I'm just telling you that's what happens. Now, if they're one and the same, who are you going to believe? Isaiah, Hosea, Jeremiah, and the New Testament, who say they're lost? And by lost, I don't mean lost eternally. I mean lost from history. Can't be found. Fished for and hunted for. Yet, Jeremiah and Ezekiel let it be known the truth that is known around the world. Everybody knows Jews. Something about Jews you can tell them when they're driving in a car. Anybody want to say that the Jews have been lost to history? I mean, old Rothschild made sure that didn't happen. So if Israel and the Jews are the same, then the only ones that have had their prophecy fulfilled in that regard are Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Isaiah, Hosea, Jeremiah in the New Testament didn't tell the truth. You understand what I'm saying? Hosea declares Israel to be as the sands for multitude, while Jeremiah insists that Judah is few in number and a remnant. Now, how can you be both if they're the same? And we know they're not the same. So there's no problem. Because Israel and Judah are not the same. But I'm going to ask you again, how many of you until recently have listened to it being taught to you all your life that the Jews and Israel are the same? They can't be. They aren't. Isaiah, David, Micah, Jeremiah, I'll give you these verses, and others declare that Israel is the strongest war power on earth, never to be conquered by a Gentile power. Prove that to you. Isaiah, David, Micah, Jeremiah declare that Israel is the strongest war power on earth, never to be conquered by a Gentile power. I got as much fun tonight as almost as much as the pyramids. I'm trying to tell you why Tom Paine lost his faith. Have the Jews ever been conquered by Gentile power? David, Micah, Isaiah, and Jeremiah make it clear there is a time that Israel will never be conquered by a Gentile power. I'll leave it on the shelf whether that's millennium or not. Jeremiah declares that Judah is without might. And Daniel bemoans and records the fact that Jews will be conquered by Gentile power. I'm trying to say one truth. Now, I said some generalities earlier. I'm trying to say one truth. Now, you will never understand prophecy until you make the separation. Now, some of you have already done it. But as with every foundation stone I've laid in the teaching on prophecy, I got to hammer it and hammer it and clinch it until everybody makes that leap. Then we can build on that foundation. You can never understand biblical prophecy until you understand the house of Judah and the house of Israel were breached. Separated. And the prophecies to one do not necessarily apply to the other. And when God is talking to both of them, he's quite capable of saying, but this will be the case when the bands are joined together. Until you understand that, you will never, ever comprehend biblical prophecy. Got that? Now I want you to take some verses of Scripture and let's just find them. Tonight I'm talking to people that I assume been listening to me since Sunday for the most part. We started on Hosea. See if I can find it in this Bible. If it isn't in this Bible, I'm going back to my old one. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of the Eri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Notice that. And in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. How come he dates with both kingdoms? Because there were two. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. The Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms. Now let me skip down because I preached unto this. Go take unto thee this wife. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So it went and took Gomer, which conceived and bare him a son. The Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel. And entering into that scene, he's going to now keep a word of prophecy he made that he would avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And nowhere did God promise the scepter would not depart from the house of Israel. Nowhere did God give a promise as he did to Judah. He said clearly in his word, both in Chronicles and in Genesis, the scepter shall not depart from the house of Judah. That means of all the descendants of Judah, there must always be in the lineage of Judah somewhere a scepter, the symbol of kingship, ruling as a king. Nowhere did he say that to Israel. To Ephraim, the younger son of Joseph that God in his sovereignty placed above Manasseh. He says to him, the birthright shall be Joseph, and of Ephraim will come the primary thrust of the birthright, and out of Ephraim will come many nations. Out of Ephraim many nations, and out of Manasseh multitudes of people. Nowhere does he say the scepter will not depart from the house of Israel. He also says they will bear, Jacob speaking, my name. Israel speaking, taking the name God gave him. So God's not breaking any promise when he says, I will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. Okay? She conceived again, bare a daughter, and God said unto her, or unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by the bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Does that distinguish between Israel and Judah? Let's go to the fourth chapter. I didn't preach on that. Well, I could go on, give you more promises. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son, then said God, call his name Lo-Ami. For ye are not my people, and I will not be your God, yet the number of the children of Israel. The kingdom will cease, but the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. That he had to do, because he said when he gave the birthright to Joseph that out of Ephraim would come many nations, and out of Manasseh a multitude of people, and in many nations are more multitudes of people. So the seed of Israel cannot pass away. They're not going to be a remnant. The number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. Now I'll ask you again. There are a lot of Jews in the world. I won't tell you that. But when God told Abram way back here in Genesis 13, if he would walk and look up to the sky and to the sand of the sea, his descendants would be as the sand of the sea. It didn't matter whether or not those descendants, numbering as the sand of the sea, came through Jacob via Judah or via Joseph. Doesn't matter which son, as long as they're multiplied as the sand of the sea, right or wrong. These house of Israel people are going to have the kingdom cease. But God's still going to keep the birthright promise through the house of Joseph. So in spite of the kingdom ceasing, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. He promises a restoration. Then shall the children of Judah, when? Previous verse tells you when. When it is said, it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. When that happens, then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the lands, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Now, I know that there are people that have preached for years that the return of the Jews to Palestine fulfills all these prophecies. No, it doesn't. It's only beginning to be fulfilled with part of it happening. But where is that multitude of the children of Israel whose kingdom ceased, that are told by God, ye are not my people, and I will not have mercy? Where are they? Let's go to the fourth chapter of Hosea. Verse 15. Now the fourth chapter starts with, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there's no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. My people ask counsel at their stocks." He's no longer in parable. He's telling what they do as they worship Baal. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills under the oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. "I will punish your daughters. Though thou," verse 15, that's the one he's been talking to, "though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend." See the difference? In the midst of warning Israel, he sends a sideways plea to Judah. "Though Israel play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend." I hope you're writing these down. I mean, I traced last night, and I don't want to do it again, I traced the pattern of the division of the kingdom through Solomon, through Jeroboam, to the splitting of the kingdom into 10 tribes to the north and 2 to the south, to which the sons of Levi joined as the priests in the temple. Now I'm just going to passages. Let's go to the 6th chapter of Hosea. See if no prophecy of scriptures of private interpretation. I made your own repeatables. "O Ephraim," the 4th verse says, "O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? They're not the same. Ephraim is a synonym for the house of Israel, because Ephraim was placed in ascendancy, and to Joseph was given the birthright. Let's go to Jeremiah, 3rd chapter. About this far along, I get the channel changers are gone, and I can concentrate on the people who want to catch a point. Now, I don't really think I have to prove it to most of you, but I want you to be able to satisfy yourself. Go to the 11th. Sixth verse is better. "The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She's gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot." Now, my Christmas teaching were a background, as you see the sensitivity that God has to this unfaithfulness of a people that he brought forth out of Egypt, as they return to their unfaithful ways in the worship of the gods that came out of Babylon and Egypt. "She has gone up on every high mountain, under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it." That's not double Hebrew phraseology. They're two separate kingdoms. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had God speaking. And I saw God saying that. When for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not and went and played the harlot also. Verse 10. Yet for all this her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart. And the Lord said unto me, verse 11, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Does it sound like one or two? Talk back to me. Okay, let's just keep hammering it down. Let's go to the 13th chapter of Jeremiah. Verse 9, verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, 13th chapter of Jeremiah, thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods. Remember I told you, and you can write it down, Jeremiah prophesied primarily to Judah. Israel had already been carried for the most part into bondage in Assyria when Judah began to prophesy, or when Jeremiah rather began to prophesy. And he continued to prophesy until the final carrying into bondage in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom of Zedekiah and the cutting off of Zedekiah and his sons. He's talking to Judah now. After this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. And he's just taken a girdle and done an object lesson earlier. For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory. But they, both of them, if it were just double phraseology, he'd say it differently. God's intentions were, in a parable form, acted out by Jeremiah in the marred girdle image. But he says, I, as a girdle holds, wanted to hold both the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, but they wouldn't hear. Is that one or two? Huh? Let's go to the 30th chapter. After the initial entrance of an idea, I like to clinch the nail. For lo, the days come, verse 3, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, opens it. Verse 3, for lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people, Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. Is that one or two? Go to the 33rd chapter. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, thus saith the Lord. Verse 4, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah. Seventh verse, I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. Is that one or two? Verse 14, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. Is that one or two? When's he going to do it? In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. See, a lot of people think the millennium is a hammock stretched from star to star as we sway back and forth. The millennium's an active... That's enough. Are you convinced that too? Is that enough? All right. Now let me tell you something else. Go to Hosea 7:1. Back to old Hosea again. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria. For they commit falsehood, and the thief cometh in, and the troop of robbers spoileth without. Now here is Israel, all the descendants of Jacob, the iniquity of Ephraim, synonymous with the house of Israel, and discovered the wickedness of Samaria. Now, to some people, Samaria is a broad land north of Jerusalem, repopulated by the Assyrian conquerors. After Jeroboam broke away to the north, let me take you down to the 16th chapter of 1 Kings. Expect you to work a little tonight. The kings of the northern tribes, after the idolatry of Jeroboam, when he put images at Dan and Bethel, continued to degenerate. In the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, verse 8, began Elah the son of Baasha to reign over Israel in Tirzah 2 years. Is that two kingdoms and two sets of kings, or one? In the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, that's the southern kingdom, began Elah the son of Baasha to reign over whom? Israel in Tirzah. Two kings, two kingdoms. And his servant Zimri, remember Zimri, circle it, Noel's God will come back to him. His servant Zimri, captain of half his chariots, conspired against him as he was in Tirzah drinking, himself drunk, in the house of Arza, steward of his house in Tirzah. Reprobate of a king, wasn't he? Zimri went in and smote him and killed him in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his stead. Rough crowd. It came to pass when he began to reign, as soon as he sat on the throne, that he slew all the house of Baasha. Now here's the lineage of the king, replaced by a servant. That's interesting. So you remember Jeroboam was of the house of Joseph? Where did this guy Zimri come from? Just put up a question mark at the top. I'll get to Zimri. Oh, and this is, I'm not even sure, I can't read this one. I couldn't even put a collar on and read the 11th verse. And some people are going to tear their Bible apart getting to it now. He slew all the house of Baasha and left him not one. FCC would take me off the air if I'd read the rest of it. Oh, my pilot over here says, go for it. If I were to read this one, Rick, and we were to crash in the prison farm of Visalia, they wouldn't let us out. He slew all the house of Baasha. He left him not one. Blank, 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 blank. Neither of his kinfolks nor of his friends. And I know you want to know where it is. It's 1 Kings 16, verse 11. What it means is he didn't want to leave any of them of the male gender. Thus did Zimri destroy all the house of Baasha. And this servant, captain of the half of his chariots, became the king over the house of Israel. Well, after a while, Zimri gets killed. And Omri kills him. And Omri reigns. And you read in the 23rd verse, in the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, began Omri to reign over whom? Israel. He takes the throne that Zimri seized. So we still have two kings, right? And what did Omri do? He bought the hill Samaria of Shemer for 2 talents of silver and built on the hill and called the name of the city which he built after the name of Shemer, owner of the hill Samaria. And from that day forward, the house of Israel to the north began to have synonymous names. The house of Israel in prophecy will be called sometimes Ephraim and will also be called Samaria. Now do not confuse that with the Samaritans of the New Testament, because they were resettled after the Assyrians carried the house of Israel into bondage. They moved heathen back into the area and settled them, and those are the Samaritans of Jesus' day. But until they were carried into bondage in Assyria, Samaria was the capital after Omri, and these three names were used synonymous to describe the house of Israel. And you have to understand, to be able to understand prophecy and for me to go on, you got to understand, Judah was to the south, Israel to the north. Judah is called Zion, Jerusalem, Judah, house of David. Israel is called house of Israel, Ephraim from the son of Joseph that was given the prominence, and also Samaria. And unless you get that fixed in your mind, you can never understand the prophets who, just as I read you in Hosea 7, use Samaria and Israel interchangeably. Now, do you realize how long I would have had to preach next Sunday if I had wanted to cover all of this before I got to my point? Now, you that are keeping the tapes, you put all of this, the distinctions between, just call it the distinctions between the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and label them 1, 2, 3, and put them between last Sunday's message and the next Sunday's message in all the teachings on Revelation. I don't know, it's past the 10 o'clock hour, that's prime time, isn't it? When do I get out of the family area so I can get into the X-rated time? Huh? Huh? 11? It was only 10:15. Go to Genesis 38. Do you understand? Why don't you talk back to me for a minute? Do you understand that a lot of people give lip service to having faith in God and His Word until they have to have it, and then they find it isn't there? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, some people find it easy to believe, But I'm telling you that Jesus had a word for that kind of soil in his parable of the sower. It doesn't last long either. Now, I've noticed with these gray hairs through life that some people who find it so easy to believe, that are just going hither and yon every time something's happening, put them under a real hammer and they can't stand the test. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and everything that God is that backs up His Word, like we've been showing, is behind that too. I've got to think about whether I can take you into this chapter or not. Shall I have at it, Rick? Go for it. As I say every Sunday when I preach on the book of Revelations, if you don't catch the reason why I'm doing it, it's wasted time. I am preaching to show that God is faithful. I spent my life changing majors on every degree, seeking the highest degrees I could get in the best university I could find. Some debate this, but I don't think you're going to find any tougher test than Stanford dishes out. But it's the Word of God that's captured me. When all experience fails, heaven and earth may pass away, God says, but my word will not pass away. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I believe there are tough times coming on this earth. Few there be that go in thereat, in the path that Jesus lined out for those that would follow him, the first goer. Only those that have got riveted into their soul the realization, when God says it, he does it. Now, there are passages in the mysteries of God that have been hidden because of their very graphic nature. I showed you last night, why did God bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Because of what he said to Moses in Genesis, to Abram in Genesis 15. Abraham said, how will I know that this land is mine? Okay, I'll tell you how you'll know. Your descendants are going to go to a strange land where they're strangers, become slaves, stay there 400 years, and the fourth generation come out richer than when they went in. No normal chance of statistics could figure that one out. But when 2.25 million of them march out of Egypt, laden down with gold and silver borrowed from the Egyptians, if they had the ability to look back at a benchmark, they could forever say, we are the proof. We have gone through the fire of these 400 years that God might answer the question asked by Abraham. And by this experience, we know that the land we're now going to is ours. Instead, they disfaithed instead of faithing. When God said he would rend the kingdom from Solomon, he says, yet I will not take it, all of it, for David my servant's sake. That makes me remember something. Go to Psalm 89. I want you to get an insightful understanding of how many different people are writing and talking on this subject in God's book. And then ask yourself if it's an accident. Psalms 89. Thirty-fourth verse. Well, let's go to the 20th verse. I have found David, my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. I will beat down his foes before his face. I will set his hand also in the sea. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God. I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. His seed also will I make to endure forever. Hang it up on the wall, folks. God's opened his mouth, and he stated something awfully important. His seed, whose seed? David's seed. Will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break, that is his children, my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It, what? First reference is his throne. Generic, general reference, if you want to stretch it, his seed and his throne. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. In essence, if the moon disappears and if the sun disappears from the heavens and I make new moon and new sun, then I'm freed from this commitment. But as long as you can see the sun come up in the morning and the moon at night, if his descendants sin and fail, I will not forgo my promise. You understand that? Go to 1 Chronicles 5. You mind doing his work, folks? Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but forasmuch as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. Now, God kept trying to pick a people who would be faithful. And when are we going to get it in our head that what Romans 4 teaches is graphically written throughout this whole Old Testament? Nobody kept the law. Nobody measured up. The only ones that made it in had to have their faith substituted for non-righteousness. Do you understand that? Now, God has made promises to Abraham. They are promises of lineage. They are promises to a people through whom he is going to do what he has promised. One of those promises Paul sees on when he writes the Galatians and says there is a promise to his seed, not seeds, but seed. And he says that seed is Christ. And he tells us which of the promises of Abram and Abraham are fulfilled in Christ and in all of us that are in Christ. That's not all of them. And God kept trying to keep these people, his oracle, chosen. But once he opened his mouth, as he said to David, I'll keep my word to David even if his sons go bad. Likewise, he had made promises to Abram. Isaac was his son. Jacob was his son. Judah was the son of Jacob, and Reuben was the son of Jacob, and Joseph was the son of Jacob. Now the sons of Reuben, grandkids of Jacob, the firstborn of Israel, which is the new name given by God to Jacob. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed. Weren't they a bunch of rats? I was 11 years old when my mother heard me slam the Bible down on the porch one day and say, "The dirty, rotten rats, there ain't a one of them worth killing." Is that right, Mom? Nobody had taught me enough then to understand the grace of God. Growing up in the church like a lot of you, I thought you get saved for all your past sins, but by cracky, you better walk straight thereafter. Well, I think that God will be the straight walker in you. But he doesn't stay in you because of your perfection, friend. God's used to dealing with sin. Now the sons of Reuben, he defiled his father's bed. I won't go back to that one. I could, but I won't tonight. Because of his deed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler, but the birthright was Joseph's. Now you heard me in Genesis last night, quote, where God says through Jacob, the scepter will never depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from beneath his feet till Shiloh come. Right? So the scepter and the lawgiver stays with Judah. Reuben, to whom the birthright by natural progenitor came, because he defiled his father's bed, it was taken from him, God gives a chance to another group. He gives them to Joseph, and the sons of Joseph become the harlots portrayed in Hosea in unfaithfulness. And you think Judah, to whom the promise is given, the scepter will never depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from beneath his feet, you'd think he would be so honored of God he'd walk straight. Right? I need another little preface to what I'm going to do. Go to Matthew. First chapter, third verse. You think it's just happenstance we talk about genealogy? Why do you think the Gospels have it? They're proving the faithfulness of God to keep his word. Now in Matthew chapter 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. How many of you have read this? All of you have, I'm sure. I'm going to see if you see something you didn't see before. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas, now who's Judas? That's Greek for Judah. And Judah begat Phares and Zara. I mark my place. I'm losing my glasses. Wish I could get some glasses. I think my head's shrinking. All my glasses fall off. I'm taking so much out of it and giving it to you, it's getting smaller. And Judas begat Phares, whose name, that's just a transliteration from the Hebrew, and the original in the Hebrew means breach. And Zara of Thamar. Why did, in this genealogy, why are both Phares and Zara named? Now why doesn't it say Abraham begat Isaac and... come on. Ishmael. How come it doesn't say that? You say, well, because Ishmael was born of Hagar. Well, you hear who Phares was born of. How come he doesn't say Abraham begat Isaac and Ishmael, and Isaac begat Jacob and, come on, Esau? How come he didn't name them both? And you know, if you pay attention to the Bible, it doesn't get more interesting and to be continued than a soap opera. And maybe the FCC, because it's in the Bible, will let us lay it all out. And Jacob begat Judah. How come it doesn't say Jacob begat Reuben and Judah and Joseph and Benjamin and Simeon and Levi? How come? Come on, how come? It's a good reason. They're not important to this lineage. But when he gets to Judah begat Phares and Zarah of Thamar. Now Thamar is a transliteration into the Greek of Tamar. And Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Solomon, and Solomon begat Boaz of Rachab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king. Now, he takes that little side road and says, Zarah of Tamar. Here he goes. Comes down to from Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Judah, to Phares. Right here is Phares, and to Zarah. And just leaves them dangling. Goes on now with Pharaoh, clear on to David. And from David, right on to Christ. How come he's got this dangling infinity out here? I didn't say infinitive. Why in the New Testament would God put that little unexplained dangling Zarah? You think there are any accidents in God's book? Zarah is very important. And yet there are some preachers that would never preach on the... Here, they get double billing. Now, how many sermons you ever heard on Genesis? About Phares and Zarah, huh? Are you going to hear one now? 10:35 or not? Are you ready for this? Now God said Reuben couldn't have it. He gave it to Judah and Joseph, right? Scepter to Judah, lawgiver to Judah, birthright, multitudes of nations, multitudes of people to Joseph and his sons, primarily Ephraim. You got that? They then split. But why didn't they split? God entered into all things. He made a promise with David. When he splits because of Solomon's sin, that became the excuse for God entering in to carry out his word and to bring about the breach. He spared some of it and left it with the son of Solomon. 10 tribes to the north, ever after to be known, house of Israel, house of Judah. He made a promise to Judah. Did Judah deserve it? You figure it out. Came to pass, yet Phares is still in the lineage of Christ in Matthew. God is faithful to his word. Well, I tell you, when God says he will give you eternal life for faith, he's going to give it to you, whether you deserve it or not. Came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brother and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her and went in unto her. Boy, they were loose living creatures. And she conceived. Pretty hard to spiritualize what happened when you see the results, isn't it? And she conceived and bare a son. I'm laughing because I'm wondering if I should put my collar on. And she conceived and bare a son. He called his name Ur. Not bad, product of erring. And she conceived again, bare a son. She called his name Onan. And she shed again. You know, do you think God just put these in the Bible so in the olden days before literature got so loose, backslidden deacon kids and preacher's kids could find these dirty passages in the Bible and read them? All I have to know is read Matthew 1 and see both of these sons named to know I better pay attention to this chapter. She yet again conceived and bare a son, called his name Shelah. And he was at Chezib when she bare him. And Judah took a wife for his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. You recognize her from Matthew? You know, God doesn't want to leave it to chance in Matthew. He says, Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. You got that? And Judas' firstborn was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. Oral Roberts once stood in front of a congregation in Oklahoma City and said, everything that's good comes from God and everything that's bad comes from the devil, and God has never done anything bad to anybody. The Lord slew him. That's the strangest good I ever encountered. And Judah said unto Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife, marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother. Now, I'm not too sure I'm going to be able to get over this one, but I think I'm just going to go for it. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass when he went in unto his brother's wife that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. To clean this up. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. I used to go to youth camps. The only time I ever heard this chapter preached on was cherubic faced preachers in whispering tones telling young kids what happened to them if they did the wrong thing, such as that which is done in Genesis 28, verse 9. Scared the living daylights out of teenage boys. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah my son be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. And in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, I'm telling you, Dallas ain't got nothing on a Bible story sequence. In the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. You know, if I just read the Bible in some sections in the afternoon, I'd put the soap operas out of business. And in process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died, and Judah was comforted, and went up unto his sheep shears to Timnath. How would you like to have your husband comforted when your wife dies? Well, the King James puts it, he's glad to be rid of her. He and his friend Hira the Adullamite, and it was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. Now, who's Tamar? His daughter-in-law, you got it. Tamar, she's the one that he tried to get Onan to bring children from. I think I said that right. And it was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. So she put her widow's garments off from her and covered herself with a veil. Well, they were a crafty bunch, weren't they? And wrapped herself and sat in an open place, literally at the gate. which is by the way to Timnath. Any of you ever driven from the airport in Rome to downtown Rome? Anybody here? The way the prostitutes wait for the road going in from the airport in Rome. She put off her widow's garments off her and covered her with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. Now when Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot, because she had covered her face. And he turned unto her by the way. Boy, he was a ratty old guy, wasn't he? And he turned unto her by the way. You say, friend, look, is God faithful? I have only one message to preach. I'm so tired of people that want to put conditions on what God does and whom he will deal with. You're not God, neither am I. God's faithful to his word. It's from the lineage of Judah and Tamar that David's greater son, Jesus, is to come, and that David is to come. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot, because she had covered her face. And he turned unto her by the way and said, go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, what wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in unto me? Oldest profession in the world. And he said, I will send thee a kid from the flock. And she said, wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it? They've always been hard bargainers, I guess. And he said, what pledge shall I give thee? She said, thy signet, or insignia of a prince, is the literal meaning of the word, and thy bracelets, and thy staff that's in thy hand. Give her credit, she put a high value on herself. And he gave it to her, and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. And she arose and went away, and laid by her veil from her, and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend the Adullamite to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he found her not. Then he asked the men of that place, saying, where is the harlot that was openly by the wayside? And they said, there was no harlot in this place. And the Adullamite, he returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. And also the men of the place said, there's no harlot in this place. Judah said, let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her. Came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot. And also, behold, she's with child by whoredom. And they think I'm bad for saying jackass. I'm beginning to believe I'm the only preacher who talks like God talks, running around today. And Judah said, bring her forth and let her be burnt. Listen to that old hypocrite. He's dinging everybody in sight, but he wants to burn her. Is that the truth or not? Dirty old rat. Bring her forth and let her be burnt. I know what I'd like to do to him. I'd burn him a piece at a time. When she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man whose these are, am I with child. And she said, "Discern, I pray thee, whose are these, the signet, the bracelets, and the staff?" I like her. She can join my church any day. And Judah acknowledged them and said, "She hath been more..." Give him credit. Give him credit. He acknowledged them and said, "She hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah my son." And he knew her again no more. That means he didn't play around with her anymore. And it came to pass in the time of her travail that, behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass when she travailed that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, "This came out first." And it came to pass as he drew back his hand that, behold, his brother came out. And she said, "How hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee." Therefore his name was called, say it for me, folks, Phares. That's the same Phares of Tamar in the Greek transliteration of Matthew 1:3. And afterward came out his brother, that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was called Zara. Now some Bibles will have in the margin that means dawn or beginning. Equally it means seed, which is the beginning, as the dawn is the beginning. And more aptly it should be translated seed. So one of the sons was named Pharos, breach. The other son was named Zara, seed. Now what can that chapter possibly mean, apart from the fact that Judah sure disqualified himself from any promise, didn't he? We're going to look at deserving of God's faithfulness. Judah didn't deserve it. Right or wrong? He should have been cut off. But God's promises fail not. And God said, way back here, when he put his hands onto the sons of Joseph and said, "They shall be mine and bear my name," God said, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from beneath his feet, till Shiloh come." And though Judah failed, God will be faithful to the promise that he gave. Now, Phares is of the lineage of David. Zedekiah is of the lineage of David. Zedekiah and David are of the lineage of Phares, of Tamar, of the lineage of Judah. But likewise is Zerah of the lineage of Judah. Question. As long as the promises that God gives to Judah go through any of the lineage of Judah, is not God faithful to his word? Now we know the promises of Abraham through Judah, through David, to Christ are fulfilled in the righteous seed. Galatians makes that clear in the New Testament. We know that God made a promise to David that there would never, ever be a time that one of his seed did not sit on a throne. We also know that there is this child of Judah called Zerah, wisest men in the world were these descendants. Their wisdom was renowned throughout the land when Solomon was born. It's the sons of Zarah that are named in a remote chronology of genealogy in the Chronicles. Where did they go? Are you interested? What happened? Why is this guy Zarah named and then just left in Matthew? Christ didn't come out of Zarah. Christ came from the lineage of Pharaoh. Christ came of the lineage of Judah. Christ will be the last king. Christ is the Shiloh who will ultimately come, the blessed King of Kings. Christ will sit on David's throne. David was a Pharisee. Why then is Zarah dangling out there in the lineage, also of Judah? Are you interested? Huh? Now I have something else that I want to do. Go to Jeremiah chapter 1. You there yet? The works of Jeremiah the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Now that chronicles the period of his prophesying. You understand that? You say, how come the emphasis is on Judah? The house of Israel is already in bondage, carried away by the Assyrians. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. As with John the Baptist and as with Jesus, he's one of those unique creatures that God laid a claim on and put a purpose on before he was born. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. How many know when God gets ready to say all nations, he can say all nations? The nations specifies. He's not the prophet to all nations. As Ezekiel was called to the house of Israel, Jeremiah is made a prophet to the nations. There's only two that God's concerned about right there, Israel and Judah. Ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I can't speak, for I'm a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Now underline this in your mind. See, I have this day set thee over, not all nations, over the nations and over the kingdoms. He's only interested in Israel and Judah. Now all of a sudden, though God has promised Abraham The land will be yours, and this is how I'll prove it to you. Your descendants will spend 4 centuries in Egypt, come out with more than they went in, but become servants and slaves before they come out. And God did it. In the fourth generation, he raised up Moses, who esteemed the riches of being a deliverer greater than the riches of Egypt, and he led them to the land God had promised. God had said to Jacob, prophesying through him, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from beneath her feet, till Shiloh come. But the birthright is Joseph's, and of Ephraim will come many nations and many kings. Now that is reminiscence of the promise God gave to Sarah. In order to be faithful, he had to fulfill it in one of the descendants. So to Ephraim, he says, many nations. To Manasseh, many peoples, multitudes. The breach comes. But before the breach and the split of the kingdoms comes, God makes promises like he did in Psalm 89. I won't lie to David. And to the man after his own heart, David, he said, I'll give you a kingdom that is eternal. He promised that always there would be a throne for one of David's descendants. He splits the kingdom. Splits it in statement of fact in Solomon's day, but says, for David my servant's sake, I won't do it until your son, David's grandson's on the throne, and I won't take all of it. I'll leave another tribe with Judah, so that the three, Levite, Judah, and Benjamin, are the south kingdom and the north, God keeping his word. God had said the promise to Judah, the scepter will not depart. He did not let the sins of the 38th chapter of Genesis cause him not to be faithful to his word. That's the only subject I'm interested in. Some of you think you've got to somehow earn God's faithfulness. Well, if he conditions it that way, you may. But the promises of faith don't have that condition. Now, David is to have an eternal throne. Israel is to lose a kingdom, but their seed is to multiply. Suddenly God ordains a prophet in the womb of a mother before he's born and determines and prophesies over him and says, I'm going to set you above the kingdoms and above the nations. Jeremiah suddenly is placed above the house of Israel and above the house of David. Anybody ever tell you that before? What does he say to him? I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms. He never set Jeremiah over Babylon. He never set Jeremiah over Egypt. He never set Jeremiah over Assyria. The definite article, the nations, refers to the particular nations that are to be addressed by Jeremiah, the kingdoms of the north, the house of Israel, Samaria and Ephraim being synonyms to that house of Israel name, and the kingdom of Judah. Those are the kingdoms, and suddenly Jeremiah is elevated above both kingdoms. Got that? See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms. And what's his assignment? To root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down. Is that what it says or not? To root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down. Is that what it says? That was Jeremiah's ministry. That's why he was hated. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 kings in succession Zedekiah being the fifth one, are rooted out under his prophecy, pulled down, and Jeremiah keeps surviving. God gave to Jeremiah, his prophet, charge, authority, assignment, ordainment to be over both kingdoms, to work God's purposes and be the mouthpiece of the working of God's purposes in these kingdoms. That's as clear as a bell. If you don't understand that, you'll never understand Jeremiah. Now there's some who aren't too dumb to know it. Every serious scholar that knows anything about Jeremiah credits him with what I've just read. He is the prophet to root out, pull down, destroy, and throw down. And every dang one of them gets tongue-tied on the last two verbs. What else does it say he's supposed to do? Huh? To build and to plant. Is that what it says or not? He is God's instrument of cleansing and God's instrument of change, and he is to root out, pull down, destroy, and throw down, but he's also to build and to plant. I'm having fun. No, he didn't build the pyramid. Now I'll go to chapter 31 of Jeremiah. This new Bible's awkward. Jeremiah 31:28. Behold, let's take 27. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. A metaphor, multiplying their beasts and multiplying themselves. And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them, read carefully, to pluck up, to break down, and to throw down, and to destroy, and to afflict. Does that sound familiar? Isn't that, now way over in Jeremiah 32 now, isn't that sound like as I have watched over them? Past tense happenings, while watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to throw down, to destroy, and to afflict. Doesn't that sound like I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down? Now with that being done, it shall come to pass as I have watched over them to do this. I could add from verses of the first chapter, through his instrument mouthpiece Jeremiah to proclaim it, set over the kingdoms to see it happen. It shall come to pass that as I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to throw down, and to destroy, and to afflict, so will I watch over them, say it with me, to build and to plant, saith the Lord. Doesn't that sound like the rest of Jeremiah's assignment? To build and to plant. Hey, when did he do that? Nehemiah, Ezra, Zedekiah, Joshua, Malachi. They came back from Babylon to build and to plant. And where was Israel? I know they had names of tribes of Israel, because the record tells you that after they formed the northern kingdom, some of those people from those tribes joined themselves to Judah and went into Babylon with them. That's not the house of Israel. When and where did Jeremiah not only tear down, destroy, root up, and pluck out, and afflict? Where did Jeremiah set over these kingdoms, participate in the building and the planting? Huh? Well, he did. I'm telling you, he did. Are you interested in finding out? Huh? I'll be back. Same time, same place. I'll be back. Now, do you really think I could have preached all this sermon next Sunday? Some say yes. Rascals. I have one message I want to get across. If God does, as Jesus said, not a jot or tittle will be passed away, it'll all be fulfilled. If God who enters, remember where I started with the text in Romans 8, who enters into all things and still, I would add, works his good to them which are the called according to his purpose. With that record of faithfulness, do you understand what damage to God is done? People will not carefully pay attention to what God has been doing and keeping his word in all these diverse streams. Small wonder an intelligent man like Thomas Paine loses his faith. But tragically, he lost his faith because preachers had not rightly divided the word of God and lumped together what God wasn't yet ready to lump together, because he'll bring the two sticks together, as Ezekiel said, in his time. Then there'll be one. They're not one yet. Not one by a long shot. I'm not quitting yet. I'm telling you this, if I'd have been on that jury that was trying William Penn and it had shut me up in Newgate Prison, we'd have got the verdict out of the way right at the start. And man, what an audience I'd have had to teach. No chamber pot, no food, no water, no interruptions. I'd finally get through all of these things. Well, you remember in Ezekiel as I preached on Sunday that he took one stick in his hand, which was the house of Judah, and he took the other stick in his hand, which was the house of Israel, and he put them together, and they became one stick. You remember that? And then God keeps his promises of bringing those people together and making them one. That's going to happen. I ask you, has it happened yet? Anybody seen it happen in history? Where God has brought the sticks together? No, it hasn't. And that valley of dry bones is the house of Israel, brought to life again. Now, where do these people come from? How are they preserved? Where did Jeremiah do his planning and his building up? He did. How come Zerah's dangling out here? These things intrigue me. And God proves faithful. Come on up, King's men of faith. I want you to sing again. Now, it's 10 after 11. If some of you king's houses are not still out there, if you'd stay up for pyramids till 2 in the morning and won't stay up for this, I think you have. Now, we can't hear you while they sing the first song, so they're going to sing this one while you just think about what I've been saying. And I need you to play back to me. Let me talk to the only audience I have in front of me. Do you understand what I'm doing? I have one message. God is faithful. Do you understand you can't prove God is faithful if you've mixed up the ones he's doing it with? Do you understand that? You can't possibly show the faithfulness of God if you're calling the house of Israel the house of Judah. You got those prophets contradicting themselves like I started out tonight. But if you will separate them and divide them and rightly divide the Word of God and see the people that God's been dealing with, including this Zara hanging out here, wondering where and why she's out there. He's out there. Not she, but he. Then you won't lose faith, because you'll see God has been faithful. And if he's this faithful to miserable recipients of the benefits of his word like these in the Old Testament, how much more? Now listen close, and I got the whole message in a sentence. Do you know that God keeps his word to Solomon and the descendants of David because of his servant David's sake? Do you understand that? Do you know that he keeps his word to Judah because the promise came through Jacob? Once God uttered it, he's faithful. That God keeps his promises through these miserable recipients of the blessings because of Abram? Can you comprehend then how much more he will keep his promises given to us for his son's sake? You understand what I'm saying? Not too many days ago, I talked to someone. I don't believe in mystical prayers. I think a state comes when you've been taught God's word, where God is going to test you. That's why I'll guarantee those who listen to me are going to be tested, to see if you can get past lip service to grafting it on to your nature, to where you can begin to really comprehend. You know, I don't have to be super mystical, but it's pretty clear when God says something and makes a commitment, he will keep the commitment for the sake of his servant David. Do you understand that the promises to the Christian and to the church, God keeps for the sake of his son, Jesus? I don't have to deserve it. And when you begin to understand that kind of faithfulness of God, you can hang in there no matter what happens. Now, this is the footnote I wanted to put on. I was on it Sunday. Chapter 37 in Ezekiel, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. Caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. He said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. You know the story. He preached to the bones. Life came on them. They came to life again. Now, he didn't go to a valley with bones that came alive, and a new race of people come on the scene in Ezekiel's day by the river Chebar. This is a prophecy, because he says, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We're cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Now that hasn't happened, folks. The Jews have returned, but the house of Israel has not come out of its grave. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it, for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Now that means that Judah and the children of Israel, his companions, which include Levi and Benjamin and those that came from the other tribes to the kingdom of Judah, take another stick and write upon it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, not just the children of Israel, for all the house of Israel, his companions. Do you see the precision? Judah is the children of Israel. Ephraim is the house of Israel, the 10 tribes to the north. And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, Wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel his fellows. Notice, tribes it is. The tribes of Israel his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms anymore at all. Now, to whom did Jeremiah get his call? To the kingdoms and the nations. What was his position? Set over them. What was his task? Pull them down, root them out, bring them down, remove them. And then to plant, to build, and to plant. And he did it. And I'll show you. But now I want you to talk to me. The song is I Feel Good. Now, don't let me teach here for 2 or 3 hours and not show the courtesy of talking back to me. I ask these people if they want me to finish what I'm doing. I can finish with them without talking to you. You tell me whether you want me to finish. Not tonight, but in the days ahead.